Let's pray together. Father, we have no hope but Christ alone. We have no pathway into your presence but through his blood. And so, Lord, this morning we come to you and we plead the blood of Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And we know that no one comes to you but through him. This morning, Father, I pray that that truth would be the cry of our hearts. That as we spend this time looking at your word together, that the word made flesh, Jesus Christ, would make these things real to us. That our hearts would not rest upon our own ability to justify ourselves, but that we would rest solely in what Jesus has done for us. Lord, please bless this time, bless this message, bless our hearing, that we would know and believe that your word is true and good, and that we would worship Jesus Christ together. And we pray this in his name and for his glory. Amen. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. As we draw ever nearer to the end of Mark's Gospel, we know that the death of Jesus is looming over the events that we have covered over the last several weeks. Last Sunday, we saw Jesus and his disciples taking the Passover together. But in the background of that meal was the betrayal of Jesus by Judas, his disciple. We saw that Judas was looking for opportunities to betray Jesus, and that he went out from that meal to go and do just that. Today we're going to see what took place after that meal, and we're going to see Judas's plan to betray Jesus come to fruition. And what we're going to see together is that our passage today takes shape around people denying Jesus. It takes shape around people denying Jesus. And it's tempting for us to read about these things and go, well, I would never do that. I would never deny Jesus. I love Jesus. He's everything to me. Didn't you hear the song we just sang, Pastor? I mean those words. I'll never deny him. But if we're honest with ourselves, I think all of us would have to admit that there are ways that we deny Christ. Maybe not in an overt way where we say, I deny Jesus. But in more subversive ways, in more practical ways. You guys have heard me talk before about practical unbelief. Ways that our unbelief kind of pops up in our everyday life. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And so let's look together at Mark chapter 14. We're going to begin in verse 26. If you got one of our sermon listening guides in the bulletin or off of the back table, you'll see that there's 4 points there. The first point that we're going to see starting in verse 26 is denial of self. Denial of self. So let's look together. Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 26, and we'll read through verse 42. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me 3 times. But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. And they went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John, and he began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And he came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. So Jesus and the disciples leave from the upper room, and they go out into Jerusalem. They go to the Mount of Olives and later to a place called Gethsemane. Passover law and custom dictated that you ate the Passover meal inside Jerusalem and you stayed inside Jerusalem all night. So Jesus did not go back to Bethany where he had been staying. And so he goes out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus, as he so often does, just kind of drops a bomb on the disciples and says, You are all going to fall away. Such a nice thing to say, right? Jesus, we just had a nice Passover meal together. You just gave us the Lord's Supper. You talked about your body and your blood being a new covenant for us. And now here we are. We sang a hymn together, and you turn around and say, You're all going to betray me and desert me. And Peter, let me pause before I go that far. He says to them, You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. If you were here last week, you remember we talked about how the sovereignty of God dictates that things that are prophesied will come to pass. And so Jesus is not basing this upon guesswork. He's not saying, I think you guys are going to fall away. He says, You're going to do this. And the reason why I know it is because God's word says so. This has been ordained before creation, that you will fall away. And we talked last week about how this was true of Judas as well, that God had written in his word that Judas was, that one was going to betray Jesus. And we talked about how just because of God's sovereignty, that does not absolve Judas of his own sinfulness. That doesn't mean he's not responsible for this. The same is true of the disciples. Jesus is stating this matter-of-factly, you are going to all fall away. And he quotes from Zechariah chapter 13 when he says, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Again, very plain, right? If you have a herd of sheep, not very smart, not very capable of taking care of themselves, protecting themselves from predators, if their main protector, their main provider disappears, what are they going to do? Pew! Same thing is true with Jesus and his disciples. Peter, what I want you to notice here is that despite Jesus' impending death, literally he is going to die immediately, Jesus takes this time to reassure his disciples. He doesn't say, You're all going to fall away, you bunch of clowns. Can't you get it right? Haven't you been paying attention? What does he say? You're all going to fall away, but after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. He says, I'm going to die, but it's not the end. And you're going to fall away, but that's not the end either. I am going to meet up with you in Galilee after I am raised back to life. And the disciples, I guarantee you, have no idea what he's talking about. They cannot understand what he means. And all they're focused on is that he said, we're going to fall away. And so Peter, as Peter does, says, listen, everybody else here might, but I'm not going to. There's no way I'm going to do that. And Jesus says to him, truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you are going to deny me three times. Think about the magnitude of what Jesus is saying. They've just had the Passover together. Jesus has just told them, I'm the lamb. That lamb that you guys have been sacrificing for thousands of years, it's me. I'm here. There's a spiritual high taking place right now that is unlike anything that the disciples have ever experienced short of the transfiguration. And Jesus says, even this is not enough. Even the Passover meal, even the Lord's Supper that we just instituted, it's not enough. Tonight, you are going to fall away. Tonight, you are going to deny me. And Peter responds, and he says, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the other disciples chime in and say the same thing. Yeah, he's right. We're not going to deny you. If they come, if they kill you, they're going to have to kill us too. They're going to have to go through us to get to you. We will die with you if that's what it takes. We will never, ever deny you. They were convinced of their ability to forsake their own lives for the sake of Jesus. They were convinced that they could, in fact, deny themselves. But what we see immediately after this is an example of their inability to do this. And you might think to yourself, well, that's kind of a stretch. Think about what happens. They go to Gethsemane. And he tells his disciples, sit here while I go to pray. And he takes Peter and James and John, the big three, with him. And he tells them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. This is a man that they just said, I will never deny you. I will die with you if that's what it takes. And here is that man, who we know to be God, saying to them, my soul is sorrowful. He says, stay here and watch. He doesn't tell them to pray. He says, stay here and watch. Because remember, what is he telling them? I'm about to die. Stay here and watch. Stay here and keep watch. And what do? They fall asleep. They fall asleep. They cannot, as Jesus says to Peter, you can't even stay awake for an hour. You can't keep watch for 1 hour. You can't deny yourself for 1 hour. They are completely unable to deny themselves. And this happens multiple times. Meanwhile, we see in Jesus the true picture of denying ourselves. The disciples don't have to die. They don't have to go to the cross. They just got to stay awake. Meanwhile, Jesus is praying in the garden that the hour might pass from him. He's praying, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. I think all of us can sympathize with what Jesus is saying here. Because no one knows better than Jesus what's going to happen to him. The physical pain is going to be literally excruciating. The spiritual anguish is going to be excruciating because this is someone who has never sinned. He has never experienced any sort of disconnection with God in his human form. And yet on the cross, he will. And so he is praying, if there is anything else that can happen, all things are possible for you, Lord. If there's any other way we can make this happen, let's do that instead. And then how does he conclude his prayer? Yet not my will, but what you will. Jesus denies himself because he rightly understands, if this is what God has willed, then this is what is right. There's an old hymn, the title of which is, whatever my God ordains is right. Jesus understands that. He says, I know all things are possible. If there's another way, let's do that, but not my will, your will be done. Meaning, I trust you, God, that if there is no other way, this is what has to happen, and I'm going to do it. The disciples cannot deny themselves enough to stay awake. Jesus is willing to deny himself to the point of an excruciating death on the cross. This sort of denial, this self-denial, is the heart of the calling of a Christian. In Mark chapter 8, verse 34, it says, in calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The call of a Christian is to come and die, if that is what it takes. to come and die. You must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Jesus nails the problem in speaking with Peter. He says, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Remember, Peter, Jesus has already prophesied that he is going to deny Jesus. And he says, you want to avoid that? Start praying. Pray that you would not fall into temptation. And then he says this, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Peter genuinely believes in himself that he can do this. He genuinely believes in himself that he would never deny Jesus, that he would die before that happens. But Jesus understands Peter more than Peter understands Peter. And Peter's sinful flesh will bolt at a moment's notice. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We must understand this about ourselves and about others. When people fall into temptation, we are sometimes quick to assume, well, they just always really wanted to sin. They just always really wanted to do that. They always really wanted to deny Jesus and depart. That's not necessarily true. The spirit may be willing, but the flesh indeed is weak. If it is not for God's grace, every single one of us would fall into temptation every single time and drift off into sin. It is only God's grace that keeps us tethered to Jesus Christ. That's it. It's not that the disciples are lying about their intentions. They're not trying to save face. They genuinely mean it. But when push comes to shove, they will choose themselves. They're falling asleep despite Jesus telling them about his soul being very sorrowful and asking them to keep watch illustrates this. And we have the same problem. Are we really willing to deny ourselves? We may have good intentions, but are we willing to die? And not just die, but to literally die a horrible, excruciating death? We hear tales of missionaries who go off into far-off places in the world knowing that they're likely going to be killed. And we think, wow, what a hero. They're not heroes. They're doing what you and I are called to do just the same. Should we admire their devotion? Absolutely. But they're not different from us. We too should be willing to go and to be killed for the sake of the gospel. That's what our calling is. But instead, we often refuse to just be a little bit uncomfortable, much less sign up for that kind of death. The fact is, a refusal to deny self is a denial of Jesus. If you refuse to deny yourself, you are denying Jesus Christ. Because what you are saying is, I am better than Jesus. Jesus denied himself and went to the cross. I don't have to deny myself because I'm better than Jesus. That's what you're saying. What we must do is to take on the same attitude that Jesus shows us here in the garden. Despite his sorrow, despite his fear, he submits to the will of the Father. Why won't we? And this is not some far-off thing here either. Jesus is not talking about his death that's still a ways away. This is imminent. This passage concludes with Jesus saying, the hour has come. All through Mark's gospel, we've seen Jesus saying, the hour is coming. The hour is coming. The hour is coming. The hour has come. The hour has come. The next thing that we see in verses 43 through 52 is we see denial of devotion. Denial of devotion. And immediately while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign saying, the one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard. And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, Rabbi! And he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled. And they all left him and fled. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body, and they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. So as Jesus is speaking to the disciples about the hour having come, up walks Judas. And he's backed by a crowd with swords and clubs. And the passage tells us that they worked out a sign beforehand that Judas was going to come up to the one they were looking for and kiss him, and that's how they would know. I've always found that a little bit odd. Jesus is so well known, he's so famous. Why would they have to know which one he is? But you know what this tells me? You know what this tells us? That a lot of these people that are a part of this crowd are not really a part of the religious grouping that have experienced Jesus' teaching. They're likely just hired thugs that they've gathered up to say, go get this guy. They probably don't even necessarily know what Jesus is doing, what he has been doing. They're just there to go capture the bad guy. And so Judas comes up and he says, Rabbi, and he kisses Jesus. Judas gives us a picture of false devotion to Christ. We know that Judas doesn't think that Jesus is a rabbi. We know that he doesn't have love or affection for Jesus. He's literally just sold him for 30 pieces of silver. So he comes up and he kisses Jesus, and so the crowd seizes him. They lay their hands on him to take him. And Peter, we know from elsewhere, he almost lives up to his statement about dying with Jesus. Other gospels tell us that he is the one who drew a sword and cut off the high priest's servant's ear. He almost got his wish. The other gospels also tell us that Jesus picks up this severed ear and miraculously reattaches it. Now I want you to picture in your mind this happening right now. Everyone in this crowd has seen what just happened. His ear was on the ground, blood coming out of the side of his head. And Jesus picks it up out of the dirt and puts it back on. And what should happen in this moment is that the entire crowd should go, I ain't touching this man. Something's not right here. Anyone who can do that is not someone who needs to be dragged off into captivity. Something is wrong. This is a beautiful picture of the nature of the gospel. This man is a part of the mob that is there to seize Jesus, to haul him away, and to put him to death. And Jesus heals him. Despite his open hostility to Jesus, Jesus heals him. Brothers and sisters, let me let you in on a secret. You and I, apart from God's work in our hearts, are no less hostile to Jesus than this man was. And Jesus healed us too. He took people who were hostile to him and made us whole, just as he did to this man. And Jesus points out the hypocrisy of the crowd. They're cowardly. They could have arrested him at any time. He says, I've been in the temple with you day after day after day. You could have seized me at any time. We know from other passages we've looked at in Mark that they didn't because they were afraid of the crowds. They were afraid of what would happen to them if they tried to seize Jesus. It tells us that they're not really devoted to God. Because if they really were, if they really thought Jesus was a blasphemer, if they really thought that Jesus was doing damage to God's reputation, if he was violating the Jewish law, they shouldn't have feared the crowds. Because doing what's right requires standing up for what's right, even if you are going to die for it. But this was just a cover. They just wanted Jesus out of the way. But what does Jesus say? But let the scriptures be fulfilled. This is the true nature of what's happening. The fulfillment of God's promises. All of the Old Testament has been pointing to this moment that the Son of God would suffer and die at the hands of His people. That's what's happening here. Jesus has all power. Every single one of those men could die on the spot if Jesus so willed it. But what does Jesus say? Let the Scriptures be fulfilled. Not my will, but your will be done. Jesus knows that He is there for a purpose, and He is there to fulfill it. And the Scriptures tell us that in that moment where Jesus seemingly gives up and gives Himself to the crowd, all of His disciples run away. In fact, one young man is so desperate to get away that he leaves all of his clothes behind because they try to seize him, and he runs out of his clothes and runs away naked. Imagine being so desperate to get away from Jesus that you're willing to endure the shame of public nudity, public nakedness, to do so. Commentators believe that the young man mentioned here is actually Mark himself, that he was following with the group, and that he ran away in fear just like all the other disciples did. Those same men who so boldly said that they would die with Jesus before they fell away have all fallen away, just as Jesus said. Whether we're talking about Judas or we're talking about the other disciples, the same truth appears. These are men who were outwardly devoted to Jesus, men who claimed to love Him, men who claimed to commit their lives to Him. And yet, their devotion wanes when faced with danger. We must be wary of falling into the same trap, being outwardly devoted to Jesus, but not inwardly devoted to Jesus. To have the appearance of godliness, but lacking actual godliness. Loving Jesus Christ is not something that we do in word only. It manifests itself in clinging to Him in hard times, rather than turning to anything else in the midst of struggle and suffering. Because often we are quick to run away, and to run away naked, in a figurative sense, of course, seeking the safety and comfort of anything but Jesus, because Jesus is not safe. Because the call of Jesus, as we discussed earlier, is a call to come and die. You might follow Jesus for decades of your life and never face danger. Maybe never even face discomfort. If that's true, you're probably doing it wrong. But when the day comes that you face danger, are you going to cling to Christ? Or are you going to deny your devotion and run? Because here's the reality, folks. The Christian life is not about what makes you feel safe. It's not about taking all your problems away. It's not about giving you all your greatest desires. It's not about God making you healthy or wealthy or wise. It is about the will of God. And the will of God may be that you live 120 years and everything goes hunky-dory for you. And you have children and they all love the Lord. And they have children who all love the Lord. And everything might be great. And I pray that that is your testimony. But in all likelihood, it won't be. And the will of God for you might be that you live 40 years and then die of cancer. The will of God for you might be that you finally understand these things and the next day you get hit by a bus. Is God less good? No. The worst thing to ever happen in human history is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And it is what makes it is what shows us the full picture of the goodness of God. We so often look at hard things in life and say, well, that can't be God, that's the devil. That's the devil doing that. The devil has no power over you. He has no ability to do anything to you but what the Lord allows him to do. And the Lord allows him to do those things for His purposes. And you know what His purposes are? We don't know. There's only one thing that I can tell you for sure. That whatever happens to you is for the glory of Jesus Christ and for your sanctification. Other than that, I cannot tell you why these things are happening. I can't tell you, but it doesn't matter. Not to make light of your circumstances or your situation, but at the end of the day, you are going to live and die and be forgotten. Maybe not by the next generation, maybe not by the generation after that, but I guarantee you, you get three generations in, nobody is going to remember your name. And so your life should be devoted to making Jesus known. That's why we're here. Don't be outwardly devoted to Jesus, but inwardly looking for a way to ease your difficult circumstances apart from Christ. Don't be outwardly devoted, but inwardly looking for health and wealth and happiness. Serve Christ, seek Christ, live, die, be forgotten. The next thing that we see in our passage is we see denial of Godhood. Verses 53 through 65, denial of Godhood. And they led Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together, and Peter had followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We have heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I'll build another not made with hands.'" Yet even about this, their testimony did not agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But he remained silent and made no answer. Again the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." And the high priest tore his garments and said, "What further witnesses do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?" And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to strike him, saying to him, "Prophesy!" And the guards received him with blows. Jesus is brought before the high priest to be put on trial. And there are many witnesses who have contradictory statements, contradictory accusations. They're making up lies about him. Jesus never said he was going to destroy the temple. He just said the temple would be destroyed. And because they can't agree and because their testimonies are all contradicting one another, there is nothing worthy of death here in this trial. When the high priest asked Jesus if he has a response to the charges, he remains silent. And I want to pause here because I want you to understand something. At this point, this trial has an extremely great likelihood that it will end with Jesus being released. The scriptures tell us this plainly. They can find nothing worthy of death. They can't find it. They're trying. They're trying to make this stick, and they cannot do it. And so all Jesus has to do is to just keep his mouth closed. Their inability to make their case is a problem. And if he stays silent, they will not be able to put him to death. But Jesus came with a purpose, and that purpose demands his death. And so when the high priest asks him directly, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Jesus answers the question rather than keeping silent, knowing that the answer will cost his life. And when the high priest asks him that question, Jesus says, "I am. I am." There is no way around this answer. When asked by the high priest, Jesus explicitly says, "I am God." Because he doesn't just stop with saying, "I am the Christ." He says, "And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." You want to know who I am? I am the Son of God. That's who stands before you here. That's who you are accusing. That's who you have on trial, is the Son of God himself. And you are going to carry this out and you are going to kill me. But that's not the end. Upon hearing this, the high priest responds by tearing his garments. In that culture, this was a sign of great anguish or mourning. He is morally outraged by Jesus' claim. How dare this man, this peasant from Galilee, from Nazareth, say, he's God? And he says, what further witnesses do we need? What further witnesses do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. Jesus could have kept his mouth shut and walked out of there. And he didn't. Why? Because he came for a reason. He came with a purpose. And they condemn him to death. The one thing that they fail to consider is the most obvious thing, that Jesus is telling the truth. And by condemning him to death, by carrying out what they do when they mock him and they spit on him and they beat him, they are denying his godhood. And you all say, I don't deny the godhood of Jesus. That's a basic component of being a Christian. If you say Jesus isn't God, then you're not a Christian. Of course I don't deny the godhood of Jesus. You sure about that? Because godhood means that Jesus has authority over all things. There is no part of your life that Jesus does not say, mine. Matthew 28:18 says, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. When we refuse to submit to Jesus in every aspect of our lives, what we're actually saying is, Jesus isn't God. If we say, there are things that Jesus commands of me, demands of me, expects of me, that I can say no to, we're saying, he's not really God. He doesn't really have authority. He doesn't really have power. We place ourselves in league with the high priest and the mob who convicted Jesus. A right understanding of Jesus places us in a position of loving him more than anything else, and we must submit to him in all things. The high priests, the elders, the scribes, they denied the godhood of Jesus explicitly. We must take care to not deny it implicitly. We must take care to not, with our lives, say, Jesus has no authority, he's not really God. Don't deny the godhood of Jesus. The final thing that we see in verse 66 through 72 is we see a denial of association. Denial of association. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also were with the Nazarene Jesus. But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you mean. And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began to again say to the bystanders, this man is one of them. But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he broke down and wept. Our text today ends with the fulfillment of Jesus' prophecy about Peter's denial. He's been following the events of Jesus' trial from a distance, and he's confronted by a servant girl who says that Peter was with Jesus. And when Peter denies it the first time, there is immediately the crow of a rooster. You would think that this would trigger something in Peter's mind to go, oh, there's that rooster. I probably ought to not keep doing this. But he is so afraid for his own life that he continues denying when confronted a second time. This little stinking girl starts going around to everybody saying, he was with Jesus. That dude was with Jesus. He was with Jesus. Leave it to a little girl to cause trouble, right? And Peter is denying it. I'm not with Jesus. I'm not with Jesus. And after a little while, the bystanders go, but you are Galilean. And that's where Jesus comes from. We're pretty sure you're with him. And Peter is so intent on making the crowd believe him that he swears an oath. We don't know the exact language, but it's something to the effect of, may God kill me if I know this man. He is so emphatic. He swears, I swear to God that I don't know him. And if I'm lying, I hope that like God strikes me dead. And immediately, the rooster crows again. Immediately. The words are no sooner out of his mouth than the rooster starts to crow. And then all of a sudden, it just hits Peter. This massive wave of shame and guilt and sorrow. And the scripture tells us that he just breaks down and he weeps. Because mere hours ago, he said to Jesus, I will die before I deny you. And here, because he's afraid of a little girl and some people at a campfire, he denies. And not only does he deny, but he swears an oath that he does not know Jesus Christ. Peter denies that he is associated with Jesus at all. I don't know him. I don't even understand what you're talking about. I've never even heard of the guy. While we may not now face persecution in the same way that Peter did here, we are still faced with scenarios in which we are tempted to deny Jesus, whether explicitly or implicitly. Aren't you one of those Christians? What are you doing at this strip club? What are you doing out here at the bar getting hammered? Aren't you a Christian? Why are you shacking up with your boyfriend? Why are you doing these things? Aren't you a Christian? Matthew 10:33, Jesus says, whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. True disciples of Christ claim him no matter the discomfort or danger we face, because we understand that we have no hope in this life or the next without him. What good is this life apart from Jesus? What hope do we have apart from him? Why would I deny the only thing that makes my life worthwhile? Why would I deny him? We have all heard it said that whether or not you know Jesus is the most important thing in this life, but that's not true. It is far more important that Jesus knows you. The demons know Jesus, but he doesn't know them like he knows us. And Jesus himself tells us that if you deny him, if you deny knowing him, if you deny being his follower, his disciple, you are denied before the Father. Now, don't misunderstand me. That doesn't mean you can be a faithful Christian for decades, deny Jesus once, and Jesus goes, all right, scratching your name out. That's not how this works. But it does tell us that if we deny Jesus, whether explicitly or implicitly, we really do need to examine our hearts and ask ourselves the hard questions of, do I really know Jesus? Matthew 7:21 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. What is it that brings us into the presence of God? It's not a profession of faith. It's not walking an aisle. It's not praying a prayer. It's not getting dunked in some water. It's not being a member of a church. It's not being listed in the rolls. It's not attendance. It's not teaching a Sunday school class. It's not reading the whole Bible. It's not memorizing the whole Bible. There is only one thing that gets you into the presence of God, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. The end. You can know all the scriptures. You can believe all the things. If you don't know Christ, you don't have it. And what we have seen today, what I hope that you have pulled from the text today, is the ways that we see ourselves denying Jesus Christ. And what we must do is put those things to death. We must put ourselves to death, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and follow after him. And so in just a moment, Brother Scott's going to come and we're going to sing together and we're going to have a time of response. And I'm going to be down front. And I'm willing to talk with you, to pray with you, to share with you how you too can know Jesus. But what all of us today should be praying for is that we need to be on guard for the ways that we are tempted to deny Christ. We need to ask the Lord to reveal to us the ways that we do this. how we place ourselves above Jesus, how we forsake our love for Jesus, how we refuse to submit to his authority in all things, how we try to avoid discomfort or persecution by not claiming him. And then we need to rest in the promise that for those who are in Christ, all of our denials are covered by his blood. All of our failures are covered by his blood. Do you know what Jesus does to Peter? He doesn't say, well, Peter, you denied me, so I'm done with you, buddy. No. He restores Peter. He loves Peter. Why? Because Peter's failure is covered by the blood of Christ. And so if you're here this morning, Christian, and you hear yourself in these pages, you see the ways that you deny Jesus Christ, take heart, because Christ's death covered that too. And if you are here this morning and you have never submitted your life to Jesus, if you are not known by him, come and talk with me so that I can tell you how you too can know him and be known by him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace. Thank you, Father, for the blood of Jesus Christ, which covers all of our sins, which redeems us from all of our failure. I pray, Father, for those who are in this room this morning, that our hearts would be convicted, that our hearts would be comforted, that Christ would be exalted in us. Father, use this time to work in the hearts of your people. In Christ's name, amen.